Well, good morning. Welcome. So good to be here with you today. You know, I haven't been here on a Lord's Day morning for 3 or 4 weeks now. It just seems like it's been forever. It's so good to be back with you. I know when God's people are assembled together in the midst of the saints and in the presence of God Almighty, this is where I want to be. And this is my choice. In the past 3 or 4 weeks, have just things have been beyond my ability to do much about, but it's good to be here with you this morning. So glad that you have made this good choice to come and worship God today as well. I'm going to encourage you at this time to pick up your Bibles and be opening to Galatians chapter 6 and read a few verses from Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. I have some commentary on that. If you're visiting with us today, we're really happy that you're here. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7. We read, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, in this very short passage, that verse that we started with, verse 7, it begins with a warning. The apostle issues us a warning here. He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. We need to beware because there are people in this world who wish to deceive us. There are people around the world who want to trick us. They want to make fools of us, and we have to be careful about that. And there's no one more willing and more eager to do that to ourselves than ourselves. We like to fool ourselves. We like to think that we can sow to the flesh and reap to the Spirit. We like to kid ourselves into thinking that we can plant seeds of sinfulness and reap a harvest of righteousness, of righteous fruit. We like to think that we can sow transgression and reap eternal life. And when we think that way, the apostle tells us we do two things. We deceive ourselves, first of all. We pull the wool over our own eyes by believing that we can do wrong by God and be right with God. To think that we can dance with the devil and then go home and be with God after the party's over. And secondly, we attempt to mock God. And I say we attempt to do that because obviously we know that's quite an impossibility. That just can't be done. God is not mocked, the writer wrote there. That idea of mocking is the idea of turning your nose up at someone. In this instance, turning your nose up at God, treating God contemptuously, acting as if you can outwit the very Lord who created you. But here's the truth of the matter. If you sow the seeds of sin and unrighteousness, you will reap a crop of destruction and damnation. That's the cold hard truth. Those are the facts. And the apostle is essentially saying here, do not deceive yourself because you certainly will not be deceiving God if you do. So beware. And you know, it's just amazing the way that we fool ourselves, how easy it is for us as human beings to fool ourselves. Even some of the most godly people, even the righteous people of the world can do that. Now, I think of the classic case of a righteous person fooling himself into thinking he was doing the right thing when he was just totally sinning and falling off the cliff, spiritually speaking. And that's King David, right? Not a more righteous person in the whole world, whoever lived, than King David. And he deceived himself into thinking that whole charade with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. He deceived himself into thinking that he could commit adultery and then engage in acts of deception, trying to trick that man into thinking that it was Uriah who got Bathsheba pregnant when it was actually David. And he actually tricked himself into thinking that he could commit murder. And all the while, he thought that he could be okay with God. Now listen, David knew better than that. David was a righteous man. He knew the Word of God. He knew right from wrong. But what did he do? What he did was, he deceived himself. He tricked himself. He fooled himself. And boy, we really can do that. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8 says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Make sure, brothers and sisters in Christ, that no one deceives you. And especially, most especially, that guy or that girl who stares back at you from the bathroom mirror. Make sure that person doesn't deceive you, because more times than not, they are the most likely perpetrators of deception in your life. In verse 8, he wrote there once again, "He who sows to the flesh will reap corruption." Now, that imagery there of sowing and reaping corruption is that of a field where crops have been planted, but they're really not fit to harvest. It's really talking about a bunch of bad land there. It's really good for nothing land. We read an example of that in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And obviously the writer there is making spiritual application to this depiction of bad farmland as well. Hebrews 6, 7 and 8 says, "For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned." Obviously, he's talking about us in a spiritual way, how if we receive God's blessings and we don't take good advantage of them, don't produce a good crop, it's just like a bad piece of land that people tend to, and they plant seeds there and they expect a crop and it turns out to be useless. And you know what he's telling us there is, some ground is just useless for farming for whatever the reason, whether it be because of overuse or neglect or poor soil, not rotating the crops, whatever. And here's the point, it's just not good for anything. It's useless. It's suitable for cursing, burning, destroying. And what he's saying here is, if a Christian should sow to the flesh, if he should engage in the works of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit, the same deal. Just not good for anything. Just for destroying. Now we read in Galatians chapter 5, if we were to back up just a few verses, verses 19 through 21. We read chapter 6, verses 7 through 10 to start with this morning. In chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we read about the works of the flesh there. He said, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, they're obvious, they're crystal clear." He said, "They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." The deeds of the flesh, well, they're so plain to see. They're so obvious. So what's he saying there? He's saying, you know what? There's really no reason to be deceived here. There's no good excuse for that. These things are so crystal clear to us. They should be. There's no reason to be fooled by these things. But many, if not most of the people who are in this condition, who are walking according to the flesh and not the Spirit, who do have this corrupt soil, they do deceive themselves. Because that's the only way they can justify carrying on in a life like that. They fool themselves into thinking they can practice the worst and expect the very best from God. Even in the religious world, we see it all the time, especially in the denominational world. You read commentaries, you listen to talk show hosts, you listen to preachers on the radio or on the television or whatever the case may be, and they try to explain this passage that we just read this way. They say the corruption that's talked about here, he who sows to the flesh will reap corruption, they'll say it's not talking about eternal corruption. They're saying it's talking about not receiving a blessing while we're here on earth, if we fall back into the destructive, corrupt ways of the flesh. They say it's not talking about destruction of eternal nature. They're not talking about eternal damnation there. Especially when we're talking about people who have been saved, because we know, these teachers will tell us, that once you have been saved, there's no way to be unsaved. There's no way to be lost again. There's no way to lose your salvation. And I got to tell you, friends, that's pure deception. That's pulling the wool over your own eyes. That's the prime example of someone deceiving themselves. That's purposely closing your eyes to the truth. Now you read the rest of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, where it talks about those deeds of the flesh and how they're obvious. He goes on to write at the end of that, he says, "Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Folks, we're talking about eternal consequences here. We're talking about matters of the kingdom. We're talking about matters of eternity here. Not temporary. As a matter of fact, those who think they can have the best of both worlds, those who think they can sow to the flesh and actually have goodness on this earth and have it in eternity as well, they do actually receive their rewards here on earth. They do enjoy life's sinful pleasures here and now. They have the desires of their heart. So it's not talking about a temporary blessing they're going to miss out on. They get those. It's talking about eternal destruction here. And people who think they can have their cake and eat it too, those who are deceiving themselves, these talking heads, these writers of many fictitious works that we call commentaries, they help them with their deception. As we read in chapter 6 and verse 8, it becomes even more clear. Remember in verse 8 we said, he who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. Well, the rest of that verse says, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. Well, what's he talking about here? He's talking about eternal things. He's not comparing temporary corruption with eternal life. That's not apples to apples. He's comparing eternal corruption with eternal life. So we have to be very careful here. Don't allow other people with good intentions to deceive you into deceiving yourself. Christ's blood will not cleanse you of the sins that you refuse to let go of. It just won't do it. His blood is not that powerful. If you insist on holding on to the corruption of this world and walking according to the lust of the flesh, even if you've once been saved by the blood, that precious blood of the Lamb, it won't be good enough to save you in the end. That's why, brethren and friends, that's why it's so important what he says in the very next verse, in verse 9, what he wrote there, he said, that's why it's so important to not grow weary while doing good. The New King James Version of the Bible says, the New American Standard that I wrote from says, do not lose heart. But it's the idea of growing weary, of getting tired of living righteously. And folks, let me tell you something. That happens to us. Or it can happen to us if we're not careful. We just get tired of doing the right thing. Now, let me ask you, why is that? Why is it so easy to succumb to that kind of thing? Well, one of the reasons could be we often feel like we're missing out on much of the earth's fading glory. Have you ever felt that way? You see the earth's reward passing you by and you want them. You might feel like life's passing you by. You see a world of earthly pleasures just slipping away. You get older and you've been depriving yourself of these things and you want to grab onto them before it's too late. Now, I got to be honest with you. A life of doing good deeds and performing works of righteousness and going to services week after week after week to worship the Lord and study His Word, it can get boring. It really can. It can be tiring. It can actually be exhausting. Simply put, what we do here when we meet together and what God requires of us to do when we're out on our own in the world, it's a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort on our part. And sometimes we get tired from working, don't we? It's kind of like marriage, don't you think? Who in here understands that marriage is a wonderful thing? Or that it can be? And we do. You know, it's got its ups and downs, but why do people get divorced after years of marriage? Sometimes after decades of marriage. You know, it really blows me away that I see middle-aged and old people, older folks, trash 30 years of their life, throw their marriage away. And, you know, it just makes you wonder, why would you do a thing like that? Why would you just let all of those memories and that love and just all of those blessings go in your life? And sometimes the answer is simply this. People just get tired of being married to the same person for years, for decades. Waking up with the same person every morning, going to bed with the same person every night, day after day, night after night, it can get tiring. And putting up with their peculiarities and their imperfect ways, it can wear us out. Sometimes people want something different. Sometimes people want someone different. Even if it's not best for them, even if it's not right, even if it's not the Lord's will for them, they choose things that feel better, more interesting. At least it's not the same old tired routine with the same old tired person. And look, that's the way it is with the Lord and His people. That's the reason why lots of people leave the Lord for greener pastures. They just get tired of the same old routine. We have to be careful about that. There's a stern warning for us here in this passage. Don't grow weary in doing what is right. Don't get tired of doing the Lord's will. Now, that's so easy to say, isn't it? What do we do? What do we do, practically speaking, to not grow weary? Well, we have to employ techniques to help us pull that off. It's like trying to keep a marriage alive, isn't it? Trying to keep it interesting. We have to do some things. We have to implement some techniques. We have to keep the passion alive. We need to have a date night. Maybe we've been married so long that we don't go out with a date with our husband or wife any longer. We have to keep it interesting and fresh and young. We have to use methods like surprise gifts, expressing our love in ways that are unexpected to our significant other. And, you know, it's the same way with our spirituality, with keeping the love alive for the Lord, with keeping our interest piqued for God. We need to keep it interesting. We need to do different things in order to keep that fire burning, that spiritual fire burning. We really do. Some of us don't, but some of us do, in order to keep that going. We need to spend time with Christians outside of these walls right here, outside of this church building. And listen, it helps to spend time with different brethren from time to time. Not the same person or the same couple or the same group all the time. We need a variety of different personalities in our life, teaching us different things, sharing different experiences with us. We need to get involved in study groups, in multiple study groups, in different people's homes, even in our own homes. So we can get different perspectives from folks. There are a lot of interesting brethren in the world around you. Did you know that? A lot of interesting Christians with unique insights into spiritual things. Let me warn you about something here this morning. And please, don't take this lightly. If all of our growth potential, spiritually speaking, comes from what we get, what we hear, and what we do while sitting in that pew, or in our pews with our names on them, right? You know, those ones we sit in every week. If that's the only place the growth potential comes from, we are going to get tired eventually. That's going to become old to us. We're going to grow weary. We need some spiritual variety in our life to spice our lives up. We need to learn better ways to pray. We need to pray in different places at different times instead of the same old things we always do. Maybe when we get up and we say that quick prayer by heart, and we go to bed at night, we say that quick prayer by memory, or when we're at the supper table and we say that prayer by repetition. We need to do different things with our prayer life. We need to change our study habits. We need to read different commentaries and do topical studies and word studies. We need to keep this thing interesting, folks, if we want to make it for the long haul. There are dangers. There's a warning here. Why does the apostle warn us? Because there are real dangers here that we can grow weary in doing good and doing the right thing. We don't want to do that. We need to see this race all the way through to the end. And he says there as well, for in due season we will reap. Now, a farmer knows that he can't reap his harvest until the harvest time comes. That's just common sense, right? You got to wait till the right season. There's a planting season, and then there's a reaping season. And he can't reap his crop until it's reaping season. No matter how impatient he gets, no matter how tired he is of waiting, no matter how many bills are coming in that is not getting paid, no matter how many storms are losing on the horizon, he has to wait for the appropriate time. And that's the same way with us. In due season, we are going to reap what we're working for. We've planted these spiritual seeds. We're waiting for that big payday, that big crop to come in. It's going to come at the right time. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 9 talks about that very thing, verses 7 through 9. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Now, it may seem like harvest time is just a million years away. And we might think, you know what, I can sow to the flesh a little bit, I can deviate a little bit, I can sow my wild oats for a little while. I've got plenty of time to make that up later. I can have some fun now. There are ample opportunities to plant that spiritual crop in the future. But what did he say right here? You be careful about that because the judge is right at the door. And have patience in waiting for that judge to come, in doing good, in walking right, in walking in the Spirit. The coming of the Lord is near. You know, what's 100 years to God? What is that to Him? A snap of His fingers? It's nothing. What's 100 years in the life of a person? Well, to the 100-year-old person, it's nothing. To the 10-year-old person, it's a lot. But it goes by in a flash. And listen, we're not guaranteed one of those years. We're not guaranteed one of those days in one of those years. We have to make the most of every single day. Like that farmer, we have to be patient while we're waiting for our crop to harvest. We have to strengthen our hearts. Because he says, listen, in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart, or if we do not grow weary. Boy, what a big word if is. Is there a two-letter word that packs a bigger punch than that one? What is he saying here? He's saying there that we have work to do because we're not in heaven yet. We will reap if, only if, a conditional statement, if we keep up our end of the bargain. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, Jesus said, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Those of us who belong to Christ Jesus, we're saved right now, but we're not in heaven yet. It's the one who endures to the end who actually reap that reward. Really, your salvation is not a done deal, no matter what the people in the denominational world will tell you. We have to work it out with fear and trembling. We must not grow weary in doing what is good. We have to endure till the end. And you know what? It's just not as long as you think. It's not as long as it may look right now. It'll go by quickly. It's so important to stay faithful to Him. The judge, he's just right at the door. Teresa and I have a next door neighbor who, and we just marvel at this tree, who planted a weeping willow tree in their front yard. And they planted this, and we were trying to figure out how long ago it was, and we found out it was 8 years ago. And now this tree is a big, lush, luxuriant, vibrant tree. But when they planted that thing 8 years ago, it was just a little bitty nothing. And it didn't look like much for a very long time. And then, boom, here's this wonderful looking specimen of a tree. But you know what? It really didn't take that long to dominate the landscape. 8 years is not a very long time when you think about it. It would have been an eternity if the guy, when he planted it, would have fretted over it and went out and looked at it every day and just been impatient with its growth. If he would have just not been patient and been worried about what was going to happen to it every day, expecting a mature tree, he might have given up on that thing, right? He might have just decided to run over it with his lawnmower and just be done with it. I can tell you, this guy loves riding his lawnmower around. He cuts his grass like 2 or 3 times a week. He would have just wiped that thing out. Or maybe he would have cut it down. But the thing is, here it is, this huge, beautiful tree now. And it took 8 years to get where it was, but you look it back, it's just like that. So we are going to reap the crop if we just are patient. In due season, the plant is going to grow. The tree is going to grow. The crop is going to come at its appointed time, at its appropriate time. It will come, brethren. We just have to be patient. Now notice, it says, in due season, we will reap. He didn't say we might reap. He didn't say we could reap. He said we will reap if we do not lose heart. Now listen, that's a guarantee. If we keep our part of the covenant up, we don't lose heart. We keep planting, we keep sowing the Spirit, we wait patiently, we keep working, we keep enduring without fainting, without flagging in our faith, then you know what? God is going to keep up His part of the bargain. He will do that. God will never let us down. What did He say? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And that's for better or for worse. That's whether we sow to the flesh or the Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap the corruption that is associated with that. But if we sow to the Spirit, we are going to reap everlasting life. It is a guarantee. That is a done deal. No matter what anybody might tell you, no matter who mocks you for trying to stay true to the Lord, no matter who wants to make fun of you and give you a hard way to go because of your firm convictions in Christ, that is a guarantee. We just have to keep our end of the bargain up, even in the most unlikely looking circumstances. Mark chapter 13 and verse 13, Jesus said, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." So that's what we need to do. Verse 10 in Galatians chapter 6, he said, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do certain things." While we're here, while we're waiting for the return of the Lord, let's be working His works. He said, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." How many people are we supposed to do good to while we're waiting? Some of the people? Most of the people? The people that we love? The people who treat us good? That's right. All people. Not just the ones we like. Now, let me tell you something about this commandment. It is difficult. It is tough. It's so easy to be kind and supportive and good to the people who are that way to us, right? To the people who do us good, right? To the people who love us. And, you know, nearly everyone can do that. Nearly everyone can be good and kind to people who are good to them. But we have to look at things differently. Our commandment, our commission, our calling is to do good to all people. And man, do I ever struggle with this commandment. I got to tell you, I do. It's so hard to be nice to people who get under my skin. It's so hard to be good to people who will lie right to my face. It's so hard for me not to strike back at them. It's so hard for me to be righteous to people who treat me like trash. I got to tell you, that's tough. But you know what? I have to. That's my calling. That's my commandment as a child of God, to do that. Let me ask you a question. You ever get tired of people? Did they ever just get on your nerves? Did they ever just rub you so raw that you just don't want to have anything to do with them anymore? The ways they disappoint you, just their ways in general. The way they upset you, let you down, the way they do you wrong, the way they deceive you. You know, sometimes I don't know how, and sometimes I don't know why God even puts up with us. We're a sorry lot. All of us, all people are. We are all inconsistent and weak and undependable. Every single one of us, we're insensitive at times. All of us are. And you know, that person I get mad at the most and get so frustrated with, who's doing the wrong thing, most of the time it's me. Sometimes it's me that I get fed up with because I'm not living right, because I'm not treating other people right. And I want to straighten that guy out, that guy in the mirror. I want to straighten him out. I want to talk to him and say, you need to wise up and straighten your life up. But you know what? God does put up with us. He tolerates us and all our weaknesses, our shortcomings, all our fallibilities. Why does He do that? Because He loves us. God puts up with all of our foolishness because He loves us. And that's the way we have to be with other people as well. We need to keep loving people and doing good by them, even when we feel like we can't tolerate another word from somebody. Well, let me tell you something about people. They are the only part of God's creation that is said that were created in the very image of God. If we can't love people, if we can't get past our abhorrence for their ways, then it's going to be impossible for us to love God the way that we should. So let's do that. Let's work on that. I know I need to work on that. I get so exasperated with people that they're what the world is all about. Therefore, as we have opportunity, verse 10, let us do good unto all people, last verse, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Especially, we need to be good to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And might I add, those are often the ones who frustrate us more than anybody in this whole wide, living, loving world. It's our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is that? Why is that the case? You know, I think that's easy. I think we expect more out of each other, don't we? Don't we hold each other to a higher standard? We're Christians. We're God's chosen people. We're His elect. We're supposed to be birds of a feather. We're supposed to be cut from the same spiritual cloth. And it's all the more upsetting when a brother or sister is the one who's letting us down or rubbing us the wrong way. But you know what? We need to keep doing good, keep doing right by our brothers and sisters in Christ. Especially those, the ones who have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. They need a mulligan from us, several from us. They need not a second chance, but a fifth and a hundredth and a thousandth chance. We need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other's love. It's just that simple. To pull us through the tough times when we're hurting. When we're not being as lovable as we should be. I need your love when I'm not at my best. So, let's take care of each other. Nobody else is going to do that for us. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 601 to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel. If you haven't done that yet today, to put Jesus Christ on in the waters of baptism, to have your sins forgiven, to be added to His church, to be placed on the road that leads to heaven, and there's no greater path to walk while you're on this earth. Let me ask you this morning, final question. Are you sowing to the flesh? Or are you sowing to the Spirit today? Are you working the deeds of the flesh, or are you partaking in the fruit of the Spirit? You know, it is so completely predictable what the eternal outcome is going to be for either one of those scenarios. There's no reason to be deceived. Do not be deceived, the apostle wrote. There's no reason to be surprised. The script is already written. If you are walking according to the flesh, you are going to reap eternal destruction. I should say, if you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap eternal destruction. If you're sowing to the Spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. I don't know what the big decision there is to make. I don't know what the confusion is. I don't know why anybody would falter or halt between either one of those decisions. It's time to start sowing to the Spirit, isn't it? So you can reap eternal life. You know where it starts? It starts with repenting of your sins. You've got to turn from those sinful ways that you're walking in. You have to do an about face and start walking the other way. That's step number one. You got to do that. You have to walk by the Spirit's word of life. And you have to be willing to confess Jesus as your Savior. And you have to be willing to put Him on in the waters of baptism. You have to be willing to be baptized in order to have those sins forgiven. Turning from them is not good enough. That's a good start. You have to do that. It's a necessary step. But then you have to be baptized in order to have those sins forgiven. If you've never done that before. Those of you who have done that before, you know, you need to turn back. You need to get back going in the right directions, sowing to the Spirit and to bear those fruits of the Spirit. But listen, those of you who have been baptized into Christ and are doing right now, please don't grow weary in doing what's good. Don't lose heart in the process of that. That's why we're here today, to make sure we're educated on these things, to make sure we're walking in that path. That's why it's so important to stay on top of these things. And listen, in due season, you will reap if you don't lose heart. But those of you who do need to make the corrections, who do need to start that journey, who do need to start sowing to the Spirit, we're here to help you. So if there's any way that we can help you spiritually, you come up here and talk to me about those things, and we'll take care of that for you. Before you leave, you come up here and talk to me while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.